poor. Having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately, and it was night.
Good morning. This morning our lesson is John 14 through 16 and earthen vessels. We don't see the expression earthen vessels in John 14 through 16, but we do see earthen vessels there. So it happens that next month I am scheduled to present a lecture in Bowling Green, Kentucky on John 14 through 16. So I've been doing a lot of work on these chapters, and it occurred to me that there is something in what I've been working on that would be good for us. And so there's one point that I want to build this morning's sermon around from John 14 through 16. And really, it's the first point in my introduction. I've got a formal introduction this morning, two-point introduction. And the first point is, not everything that is said in the Bible is for everyone. You know, Paul talks about rightly dividing the word in 2 Timothy 2:15. What does that mean? It means making proper application. It means seeing the text in the context. It means paying attention to whom is this instruction given. Is it specific for this audience or is it for everybody? And what we need to understand is not everything said in the Bible is for everyone. For example, in Mark chapter 1 in verse 44, in the first part of the verse, there is a leper whom Jesus has cleansed, and Jesus tells him, tell no one. Don't say anything to anybody. Is that an instruction for us, or are we supposed to keep our mouths shut about the wondrous deeds that Jesus did? No, that was specific to that man for that occasion, for the reasons Jesus had in mind. And then Jesus says to him, but go to the priest and offer the sacrifice for the cleansing that Moses commanded. Was that a command to us? Is that applicable? No, that was specific to that occasion. And so those two parts of that verse have two instructions very clearly for him, not for us. The rich young ruler, Jesus told him, sell everything that you have and give it to the poor. There's a lesson there for us, no doubt. But that man was supposed to sell everything that he had and give it to the poor. How foolish it would be if I thought that, if all of us thought, we're just supposed to sell everything and give it to the poor, and then all of us make ourselves dependent on, well, who would, if we all did that, who would we be dependent upon? There are the apostles who are told in Matthew, the 28th chapter, go and make disciples of all nations. They're to go into all the nations. Jesus had told them back in Matthew 24 that before Jerusalem would be destroyed in the first century, that the gospel would be preached in all the world, to every creature under heaven. And Paul says, by the time we get to Colossians, within a decade of the destruction of Jerusalem, that it has been done. If you spend all of your life in southeast Pennsylvania, if you never leave southeast Pennsylvania, have you disobeyed the Lord's command? No, he was talking to the apostles and sending them out into all the world. And they did. They went. Children are told to obey your parents. Now, all our lives we're to honor our parents. But there comes a time when a man leaves father and mother and establishes his own house, and he's not still obeying his parents. That's an instruction to children. So we pay attention to whom is this instruction given. Women are to be silent in the assembly. How foolish it would be if we started applying that to women all the time, not paying attention to the context or to all people. And so I think very quickly we recognize there are instructions in the Bible that are to a specific audience. And there are things in John chapters 14 through 16 that Jesus said to the 12, to the apostles, that are misappropriated today. Jesus talks a lot about the comforter or the advocate or the counselor or the helper, however your translation says it. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. He talks a lot about the guidance of the Holy Spirit, how the Holy Spirit would come and lead them and give them remembrance of the things Jesus has said to them. And people will take those things and apply it to themselves today and expect they're going to get that same direct guidance from the Holy Spirit. They're not paying attention to the context and to whom Jesus is speaking. John 14 through 16 is to a limited audience and is of limited applicability, and we're going to spend some time on that point in a moment. Then after that, we're going to talk about direct guidance from the Spirit being for a limited number of people. And then after that, we're going to talk about God's remarkable use of his creatures. I hope maybe you see how those second and third points are connected. Direct guidance from the Spirit was for a limited audience. But God has this remarkable way of using earthen vessels. So we'll talk about that in just a moment. Let's go to this first point, John 14 through 16. And what I want to show you is that this is a limited audience. Clint read to us from John 13 just a moment ago. This is the night before Jesus is crucified. He's eating the Passover supper with the 12. He says that one of them is going to betray him, and he calls out Judas. He says it's going to be Judas. And then he says to Judas, "What you do, do quickly." And Judas leaves them, and then John ominously says, "And it was night." And then Jesus turns his attention to the rest of the 11. And he begins to talk about the fact that he is soon to be glorified. And I'm going to turn in my Bible. I just want to walk through this a little bit and pay attention to what's going on. After he says, "Now is the Son of Man glorified," he says, "You'll seek me, and you can't come where I'm going, not now." And so, of course, then Peter speaks up and says, "Well, where are you going?" And Jesus said, "Well, where I go, you cannot follow me now." And Peter says, "Well, why can't I follow you right now?" And so Jesus says, "You're going to deny me three times before the cock crows in the morning." But then he goes on, and so he's just told them, "I'm leaving, I'm going to be glorified. Where I'm going, you're going to seek me, you're not going to find me, and you can't come with me right now." But now he says, "But don't let your hearts be troubled. In my Father's house are many dwelling places." His Father's house, what is the house of the Father? It's the temple, the spiritual temple, the church. In the church, he's saying, there's plenty of room for you, and I'm going to prepare a place. How is he going to do that? He's going, by his death on the cross and his victory over death, he's going to prepare a place for all of us. There's plenty of room in his Father's house, the spiritual temple, the church. But he says, "Where I go, you know the way." He's going to the Father. And he says, "Where I go, you know the way." And Thomas says, "Well, where are you going? And how do we know the way?" And Jesus says, "I am the way." And so he says, "No one comes to the Father but by me." So Philip says, "Well, show us the Father." And Jesus says, "You've seen me, you've seen the Father." And then he goes on and he talks more about the fact that he's going to send an advocate, a counselor. He says, "I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter," or advocate, or counselor, or helper, depending on how your translation reads it. "I'm not going to leave you desolate." I hope as we go through that, you see this is an intimate conversation between Jesus and the 11. He is preparing them for what's about to happen. We want to look at the indications that this is a context that we should be careful about looking into it and just grabbing anything in it and saying it applies to us. Certainly, there'll be things he says to the 11 on this occasion that are going to be true for all of God's people. But we cannot read into a conversation, an intimate conversation between Jesus and the 11, to whom he's saying, "Look, here's what's about to happen, and here's what I'm going to do for you right now," and assume that anything in there is for us. Look at all of these indications of the fact that this is a conversation between him and them. In chapter 13, verse 19, he says, "I tell you before it come to pass, that when it has come to pass, you may believe that I am he." And then he goes on and he tells them, "One of you is going to betray me, and it's Judas." This has already come to pass for us. He's not telling, this already happened when we read about it. To them, it hasn't happened yet. It's about to happen. He says, "One of you shall betray me." I suppose somebody could say he just means one of humanity, but in the context, that's not the way it feels, is it? In the context, it seems he's saying, "One of you 12 is going to betray me." And then he says, "You'll seek me, but you will not be able to find me." That's not to us. That's to them. He's about to be crucified and go away. He says, have I been so long time with you and you have not known me? Just think about that. Have I been so long time with you and you have not known me? He spent about 3 years with these apostles. He's talking to them. That wouldn't make any sense to us. We have not spent those 3 years with him on earth. He says, on account of the works themselves, believe. Later on, at the end of the book of John, John will say, I've written these miracles. I've described these miracles in writing so that you may believe. And that's to all of us. But here, he's talking to these apostles who have walked with him and seen with their eyes these works. And he says, believe. He says, the Holy Spirit will come and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Holy Spirit does not come to you or me today and say, do you remember when Jesus said to you, da 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 da? He's talking to men who had walked with Jesus for 3 years, and he had taught them many things over and over, and now he's going away, and the Holy Spirit is going to come and remind them what Jesus said to them. He says, I have told you before it come to pass, now talking about his being glorified and going to the Father. I've told you before it come to pass. That's applicable to the 12, not to us. He says, all things I've heard from my Father, I have made known to you. I've appointed you, appointed them, the apostles. These things I have spoken to you that you may remember them, how that I told you. He's talking to the apostles. He says that he didn't tell them all these things from the beginning because I was with you. He'd spent 3 years with them, but he had not from the beginning said, now I'm going to be leaving and you're not going to know where I go and you're not going to find me, but then I'll come back. And he didn't tell them that from the beginning because he was with them. But now when he's about to go, he tells them these things. That's specific to the apostles. Again, a little while and you shall see me. I believe he's referring to his resurrection and his coming back. You may remember after his resurrection, he spends 40 days with his apostles, teaching them about the kingdom, the things of the kingdom. And then he says, you shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. So they were. When Jesus is crucified, they're discouraged, they're at a loss, they're confused. Of course, shortly thereafter, on the third day, Jesus is raised from the dead, and their sorrow is turned into joy. But that's specific to them. You now have sorrow because he's telling them at this moment, I'm going away and where I go, you can't come right now. You're going to seek me. You're not going to find me. They have sorrow. We don't read that and have sorrow, but they did. He was talking to them and he says, you shall be scattered. I hope as we just kind of run through that real quickly in chapters 14 through 16, it becomes very clear this is an intimate conversation between Jesus and the apostles. And it would be silly for us to just everything that he says to them, think that that's applicable to us. And so, what we're saying is, the things that Jesus says in this context have limited applicability. There will be things that he will say to them that would be true of all God's people. But we can't just say everything there has unlimited applicability. So we look at verse 26 of John 14. The helper, this translation says helper, yours may say advocate or comforter or counselor. The helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and remind you of all that I said to you. There are a lot of people who will read that verse and they will think the Holy Spirit is going to come and he's just going to tell me directly because Jesus said he would in John 14. But Jesus wasn't talking to you and me. He was talking to his apostles. Second point, direct guidance from the Spirit was for a limited number. We just looked at that passage in John 14, 26. Let's generalize it and understand that direct guidance from the Spirit was for... Now, I'm emphasizing the word direct here because the fact is guidance from the Spirit is all of us. We're all to be guided by the Holy Spirit. You know, all God's children are led by the Spirit. Romans 8, 14, all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons and daughters of God. Or Galatians 5, 16, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. We're to all walk by the Spirit. That means we conduct our lives in accordance with the Spirit's instructions. We are led by the Spirit. But direct guidance, that is the Holy Spirit coming and talking to us, that's something that was for the apostles and some others, but not something that God intended for all his people. The guidance that we get from the Holy Spirit is by hearing. Remember, Paul said that hearing is faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God in Romans chapter 10, 17. And in that context, he says, how shall they believe unless they hear? And how can they hear unless they have a preacher? Galatians 3, 2. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? That's how we receive the Spirit, by the hearing of faith, by the preaching of the gospel. Galatians 3:14, we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Faith comes by hearing. But direct guidance was something that the apostles had. And there were some others. The apostles, they were being told. You're gonna, in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus told them, you're going to be brought before councils. When you do, you don't have to prepare ahead of time what you're going to say. You're going to get it right then. It's going to be given to you. That's not to us. Prophets also. Prophets were those who spoke directly from God. And there were prophets who were not apostles. And in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul says that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Why does he say that? Why does he say the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets? These were the people in New Testament times to whom the Spirit spoke directly. And they didn't have the New Testament yet. It hadn't been written yet. But it was the message upon which the church would be built, delivered to the apostles and prophets. That's who got the direct message. But we come to 1 Corinthians 12:29, and Paul asks this rhetorical question. Are all prophets? When you ask a rhetorical question, what's the point? The answer is obvious, right? And in this passage, the answer is obvious. What's Paul's meaning? No, not everybody's a prophet. Certain ones were apostles, and certain ones were prophets, but not everybody. There were those who had the gifts by the laying on of hands of an apostle. And they might have a gift whereby they would receive direct communication from God. The Holy Spirit would speak to them. In Acts 19, Paul comes to Ephesus, and he lays hands on a dozen men, and it says they spoke in tongues and prophesied. Spoke in tongues and prophesied. How did they do that? They had this gift because this apostle laid hands on them. In Acts 8, Simon the sorcerer, he saw that through the laying on of the apostle's hands, the Holy Spirit was given, or the Spirit was given. Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul talks about stirring up the gift that is in you, Timothy, that is in you through the laying on of my hands. So Timothy is an example of somebody who is a prophet. He's called a man of God in 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter. He's called a man of God. Man of God is an expression that means a prophet. It's not just a good man. It's not just a holy man. If you go through all the instances in the Bible where it uses the expression man of God, it's always a prophet. Do you remember the time in 1 Samuel, the 9th chapter, where Saul and his servant are out looking for his father's donkeys, and Saul gets worried that dad's going to be more worried about us than his donkeys, so we better give up and go home. And the servant says, no, there's a man of God over here in this city. And if we'll go over there, he might be able to tell us, because he'd get a message from God. Saul and his servant didn't think, well, we'll just let God tell us. They had to go to somebody whom God would speak to. And the narrator tells us that such men in those days were called a man of God or a seer or a prophet. Now later on, Saul himself does prophesy. And when he does, you know what the people said? Wow, is Saul among the prophets? Because they understood not everybody's a prophet. Not everybody gets direct revelation. Timothy was a man of God. By the laying on of Paul's hands, he was one of those people that the Holy Spirit would speak through directly. Direct guidance was something that many in the first century did have. Every church would have had prophets in its number, as an apostle would come to that place and lay hands on people and give them gifts, and there would be those in that congregation who would be prophets. But Paul said, are all prophets? No. So when we read about direct guidance from the Holy Spirit and suppose that, well, we're going to get that too, we're failing to recognize those things are for a limited audience and a limited number of people would fall into that category. That brings us to our third point, God's remarkable use of his creatures. Just think about this for a moment. God could have, he could have said, you know what, let's not mess with the Bible. We don't have to worry with it. Let's not worry about preachers going around preaching or teachers going around teaching. I'm just going to zap my will into everybody's head. Wham! There it is, Fred. Wham! There it is, Sandy. Wham! There it is, Amy. Just like that. We'd all get it directly. But God did not choose to do it that way. Remarkably, God chose to use his creatures to accomplish his will. That's amazing to me when I stop and actually think about, wow. Let's think about this, God's remarkable use of his creatures. And let's go to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10 is when Peter goes to the house of Cornelius and he's preaching there and he says, God raised him, talking about Jesus. God raised him up on the third day and granted that he be what? Revealed, manifested, seen, that people would see Jesus alive from the dead. But then it says, not to all the people. Jesus didn't appear to everybody. The message of the resurrection of Jesus is fundamental to the preaching of the gospel. It is fundamental to the spread of the gospel throughout the world. God could have had Jesus appear to everybody. He could have had Jesus just appearing, flash, this city, boom, that city, boom, that city. Everybody, all over the world. And everybody, I saw Jesus alive from the dead. That's how I know he was raised. That's not what God did. Jesus didn't appear to all the people, but to witnesses who had been chosen beforehand by God. That is, to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. God is going to rely on his creatures to tell the rest of the world that Jesus has been raised from the dead. And he ordered us to preach to the people. So the rest of the world is going to get the communication by preaching. All the prophets testify of him. And I suppose here the all the prophets could include not only the Old Testament prophets, but New Testament prophets as well. So there are those to whom God has spoken directly, but now they give their testimony to the rest of the world. The Old Testament scriptures, the prophets in New Testament times. That through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. That's such an important thing. Forgiveness of sins is kind of really important that we understand that. And God could have just said, boom, here's Jesus. Look, he's alive from the dead. Boom, here's what I want you to do to be forgiven of your sins. It's right there in your head. But he didn't do that. He relied on his creatures to communicate that to others. Even God's use of angels. Think about this just for a moment. We tend to put angels in the same category as the Holy Spirit wrongly because the angels are creatures like we are. And then you think about God's use of angels. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14 is talking about angels. It says, are they not all ministering spirits or serving spirits sent out to provide service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? That's a remarkable passage just in itself, the idea that angels are at work on our behalf. But when I stop and think about, wait a minute, the God who spoke the universe into existence, The God who said, let there be light, and there was light. The God who could just speak the word and it would happen. Why does he need to mess with angels to do service for us? Hear me. I know it may be a little warm and a couple of you are drowsing, but I want you to think about this. Why did God bother with his creatures, the angels, to do service on our behalf? But he did. But he did. The idea that God would work through his creatures when he could have just done it is an amazing thought to me. Even to communicate his will. Even when it comes to communicating this message, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that's going to save us from our sins, which he so dearly, obviously wants to do, he's going to rely on his creatures to communicate that. I want you to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and 5 with me. Because it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, where we see this expression, earthen vessels or earthen containers or jars of clay or clay jars, depending on what translation you're looking at. So there are a couple of words there, and it's a couple of words that it means pottery. It's put together. It's two words. One means something of clay, earthenware, and the other means vessel. And so there's a passage in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 20 where Paul says, in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth or clay. And you have the same two words there, this word for earthenware or clay and this word for vessel. So you think about containers, vessels, jars, cups, and you think about back then, and you might have that gold chalice, or you might have this silver cup. But then there's just this plain old clay pot, this plain old clay vase. And that's the expression that Paul uses in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. He says, we are earthen vessels. Well, what are we? We're clay. Where did Adam come from? God made Adam out of the dirt, out of the clay. And so what Paul is doing here in 2 Corinthians 4, he's highlighting the fact this is what God has used to communicate his word. Now in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and 5, Paul is writing a letter to the Corinthians where those people have been being influenced by some others who want to undermine Paul's influence. And so Paul is having to defend himself a bit in 2 Corinthians. And I want to read through 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and 5 with you. I won't read the whole thing, but we're going to read a lot of it. And I just want you to see what he says here. So we're going to start in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. And he starts out, he says, therefore, since we have this ministry. When you hear that word ministry, what do you think of? I hope all you think of is service. I wish we'd just get rid of the word ministry. It's a perfectly good word, but it's been ruined. It's picked up too much baggage, ecclesiastical baggage. What it means is a service. And here, basically, I've been given a task to do in the service of the kingdom of God. So we have this ministry as we received mercy. We do not lose heart. But we've renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So what he's saying is, we have this ministry, this service, this task that we're supposed to be accomplishing in preaching the gospel. And we need to conduct ourselves in such a way that when you look at us, you will not see something that is a barrier to recognizing that what we are preaching is the word of God. You will not see some misconduct. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. That's what Paul is preaching, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And not everybody's going to get it. Because some, their minds are blinded by the God of this world. Paul, if that's where they are, they're not going to get it. But his message is this gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God. And he says that, and immediately thereafter says, for we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. We're just earthen vessels. Yeah, we're the ones that God is using to deliver this message, but the focus is not on us. The focus is on the message and ourselves as your slaves for the sake of Jesus. For God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. What's this about? He's talking about God giving the knowledge. God giving the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And then he says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Just put those two thoughts together and let that sit there for a second. We're talking about communicating the glory of God in the face of Christ. And how's it being communicated? By earthen vessels. So that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. You can look at Paul and say, Paul, you're just a man. That's right. I'm just a man. It's not about me. It's about the message. In every way afflicted but not crushed, perplexed but not despairing, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. You'll remember that Paul talked about having been crucified with Christ. He says, no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. You'll remember that Jesus said, if you would follow me, take up your cross and follow me. You take up your cross, you're on your way to be executed. What Jesus was calling upon us to do is put to death the old man. Paul says, I was crucified with Christ. But not only that, having been crucified with Christ, so that now his life belongs to Christ, he's going about preaching even if it costs him his earthly life. And so he is bearing about the dying in his body day by day. Do you remember in Acts the 14th chapter, there was the time that he was stoned, and the people who stoned him thought they'd killed him. They left him for dead. How many times Paul came so close to death? So he is bearing about in his body the dying of Jesus, having given up his old life. Now his life is the one he has in Christ, and that life is constantly, his earthly life, constantly coming near death. But it's also that the life of Jesus can be manifested in him, in his body, this earthen vessel. Constantly being delivered over to Jesus, to death for Jesus' sake. But the result is, the goal is that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. He's constantly about to die, but it's for the result that the Corinthians can have life in Jesus Christ. He says in verse 13, but having the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. So he brings in the idea of the resurrection. And then he says, for all things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Again, notice what the goal is. What's the task? What's the ministry? The goal of the ministry is that this grace spread to more and more people to the glory of God. And how's God doing that? Through earthen vessels, through the preaching of Paul. Not by just zapping it in to each individual directly, but through earthen vessels. He says, therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. So he talks about the fact that physically my body's winding down, but inwardly, spiritually, we're being renewed constantly. But that leads him into chapter 5, where he then does talk about, well, actually, even our outward body, we're going to die, but we're going to get a new outward body. And he talks about the resurrection. And then he comes to this in chapter 5, verse 11. So then, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. We do what? We persuade men. Not, so then, knowing the fear of the Lord, we wait until God zaps everybody with the knowledge of the gospel. No, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. God relying on his creatures to spread the message. And then we come to verse 18. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. The ministry, the service. Paul's service is to go about accomplishing men, people, being reconciled to God. People who are separated from God by their sins, reconciled to God. That's the goal. And how's God doing it? Through earthen vessels. Through somebody like Paul. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their transgressions against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. God has relied on his creatures, given them the message to spread throughout the world. So then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As God is pleading through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Do you see what I'm saying this morning? Yes, there was a time when God was going to speak to certain people, the apostles and prophets, and the Holy Spirit would directly remind them of the things Jesus had taught, directly reveal to them the things that they should preach and write down. But not everybody gets that. God would use those people as earthen vessels then to communicate to everybody else. Just like not everybody saw the resurrected Jesus. God would rely on certain ones to communicate that to everybody else. Come to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. And Paul says, the things which you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these things to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So Paul teaches Timothy. Timothy ends up being a prophet. He's a man of God, but he also hears from Paul. But now Timothy is going to turn to teach others, and those are then to turn and teach others, and those are to, and we end up in that chain. 1 Peter chapter 3, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and fear. Isn't it just amazing? 2,000 years have passed since Jesus was on the earth. And God has chosen to use this means to make all the world know who Jesus is, the resurrection, the forgiveness of sins. He's worked through his creatures to do that. You know, I think about that, and I think, almost reminds me of the game Telephone, you know, where I say something to Caroline, and then Caroline says it to McKenna, and McKenna says it to Lance, and then we go all the way. And by the time we get back there to Trista, and she says what she got, it's nothing like what I said. And you wonder, wow, isn't God putting his message at risk if he's going to rely on Paul teaching Timothy and Timothy teaching others who will then teach others, who will then teach others, and so on, all down through the age? It's a wonder. What seems like we're just going to end up with a massive confusion of what actually was said 2,000 years ago. Except what has God done? He had those who heard directly write it down. And it's there, unchanged, fixed, the standard that each of us can go back to. So it'd be like we're playing the game Telephone, except there's a written record of what I said. And I tell Caroline, and Caroline goes, look, yep, that's it. And passes on to McKinney, yep, that's it. Passes on to Landon. Landon goes, he ignores what's written. He just says something else. No, Landon, look at what's written. And he keep going like that. But you know, there is a lot of confusion in the religious world, isn't there? There is a lot of, like, well, I thought that's what he said. Well, no, I think that's what he said. Well, I think this is what he meant. And you know why? Because they're doing what Landon did. They're not looking at the written standard. You would be surprised if you understood how great a percentage of theologians and biblical scholars in our world do not believe that the written word of God is reliable. Do not believe that we can count on this as being an accurate record of the will of God. They look at it and they don't, I'm reading the Gospel of John, but who knows? I don't know if John wrote this or somebody else came along and added this. And besides that, Paul was probably writing his own opinions and just his old cultural milieu from the first century as a man in a world that had a lot of weird ideas. You can't put your trust in that. That's the attitude behind a lot of the religious leaders that form the doctrines and the creeds and the stances of so many of the denominations. No wonder we end up with a lot of religious confusion. It's like playing the game telephone with no written record going along with it. What this means is, as you think about all of this, what this means is we have a great role to play in God's plan. What we've done this morning, we looked at 3 points. We've said, let's look at John 14 through 16, where Jesus talked about the Holy Spirit coming and guiding them into all truth. And we've said, he was speaking specifically to the apostles there. And then we said, point number two, direct guidance is something that God did not intend for everybody. There were apostles, there were prophets, they got direct guidance, but that was for a limited number. But in general, what God intended to do was use his creatures. God could have done it another way. God doesn't have to use angels, but he does. God doesn't have to use us, but he does. Do you know in the Bible, we see this idea of the kingdom of God. We see the idea of Christ being king. What's your concept of being in a kingdom? What's your concept of being in the kingdom of God? Is your concept being in a kingdom, well, there's somebody up there who's a king. And I don't know why, and I don't really like it, but I'm in his kingdom, so okay, I hope he wins the next war, you know, something like that. Do you remember in the Bible we often see the expression, the servants of the king? Have you ever noticed that? And when it says the servants of the king, it's not talking specifically about the guys who mop his floor or vacuum his carpets or whatever. It's talking about his soldiers. Naaman is a servant of his master, the king of Syria. Various people are servants of the king. They're the citizens in the kingdom. But they're not just people who hang out in the kingdom. They have work to do in that kingdom. I pray in my prayers often, I give thanks to God for the privilege. Just think about this. It's a privilege that the King of the universe, that we get to be of service to him. He doesn't need me. He could do it directly. He could do it by his word. But he uses us. We're going to sing a song in just a moment. There's room in the kingdom. There's work that we all can do. There's another song a few pages over. It's similar. I want to be a worker in the kingdom. But I want you to think about that as we sing just this morning. And after the lesson this morning, I want you to think about, oh, wow. I'm not just sitting here waiting to get to heaven. I'm not just sitting here trying to avoid sinning. I am at work here in this lifetime at God's behest, as a worker in his kingdom, accomplishing things he could have done by a word. But he's chosen to use us. So let's be workers in his kingdom. Let's stand and sing the song that's been announced.